We turn in the inspired scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, where we read together the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far we read in God's Word. As we continue now our study of the Lord's Prayer, we give consideration this morning to prayer's address, as Jesus taught us, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. The treatment of that address of the Lord's Prayer is found in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, with its 2 questions and answers. 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 45, you consider together the necessity of prayer. Prayer as a necessary part of the Christian life. The Christian must pray. The life-giving Spirit within us compels us to converse with our Heavenly Father, even as in natural life we are compelled to breathe. Prayer is necessary summarizes the catechism because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. The work of the Spirit in our hearts compels us to express our thankfulness to God. But we saw another reason why we must pray. Namely, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Prayer is a necessary part of the life of the Christian because the Christian realizes he has nothing in himself. You and I are totally dependent upon God for all things. Not only earthly and material things, but life itself, spiritual things, that which lasts. We ought not overlook the fact that this subject of prayer stands connected with the main theme of our Heidelberg Catechism. That main theme is that of comfort. God would have His people experience that comfort in this life. But He also deals with us as the rational, moral creatures that we are. He requires activity from us. Earthly, spiritual activity. And He says to us, there's comfort for you only in the way that I have appointed. We need His grace. We need the work of the Spirit continually in order to enjoy the comfort of God's fellowship, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. In Lourdes 45, we also considered briefly the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear. God doesn't hear many of the so-called prayers that are offered up from the mouths of men. For one thing, many pray to the gods of their own imaginations. Others offend God in their approach to prayer. Others make requests to God that are totally out of place. And the simple fact is, you and I can easily fall into those same sins and pretense of prayer. So the Catechism pointed us to the Scripture and instructed us as to the requisites of that prayer which is found acceptable to God and which He will hear. First, that we pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. We must know Him to whom we pray. And we must pray to Him as the gloriously holy God, who in Jesus Christ is also our Heavenly Father. He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. There again is the importance of knowing God. Whosoever would reject His Word, those who deny His majesty, will find heaven's doors closed to their prayers. In addition, we must pray for those things which God has commanded us in His Word to pray for. Our prayers are limited, therefore, to His will. There are strict boundaries placed around those prayers that will be found acceptable to God. To approach Him with an attitude of self-seeking is strictly forbidden. And that brought us to the second requirement of acceptable prayer, namely, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves, deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. You see, God doesn't owe us anything. Fact is, we've only earned condemnation and rejection by Him. We approach Him in deep humility, recognizing there's only one way of approach. And in the consciousness of that way, we approach Him as those who have been redeemed, and therefore as those fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. The Lord in mercy has also given us the concrete example of such prayer that he receives for Jesus' sake. And in the next several weeks, we'll be considering that prayer, the Lord willing. And as we consider it, we shall see how weak are our prayers and how great is our need to cry out, Lord, teach us to pray. We desire to express our thankfulness to God, to partake of the fellowship of his love. God has given that to us by his Holy Spirit. And in fulfillment of that desire, he also teaches us. And so, while we spend several weeks learning at Jesus' feet, as the Heidelberg Catechism leads us, today we consider prayer's address. And we notice its intimacy, its uniqueness, and its foundation. One of the most amazing aspects of our prayers, as Jesus taught us to pray, is that we may address the holy, eternal, exalted, almighty God as our Father. That's amazing. Because that's an address of intimacy. The Catechism immediately asks the question, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And the answer begins this way, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Prayer's address is not like the address in a letter, Dear so-and-so. It isn't merely a form of politeness. Prayer's address is the conscious effort to conceive of God as he is, as he has revealed himself in his word, and to enter into the fellowship of our particular relationship to him. This addresses the expression of a necessary spiritual activity in which we become so absorbed in the profound contemplation of the living God and who he is in relationship to us. When in spirit and truth we address God in such a way, we signify we've entered into the very sanctuary of God and have found him as our Father. Again, this is not to imply that we are to begin every prayer with this specific form of address. God's people in Scripture often approached him with different addresses in their prayers, and we may also, particular circumstances in which we find ourselves, our particular state of mind and heart, our specific needs often cause us to contemplate God in light of one or more of his infinite virtues, and we may address him accordingly. But when you think about it in the light of Scripture, you also will see that all these glorious virtues of God are very really included in this simple address of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. We must approach God in that consciousness always. By this address, we approach the triune God, who is the God of our salvation. He is the one adorable being of infinite perfections, one in essence, yet three in persons, the triune God. He's the Father of creation. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father for Jesus' sake. And we address him corporately as our Father. even though we often pray individually and must by ourselves and alone, nevertheless, we are taught to pray in the consciousness that we don't stand before God as individuals. We stand before Him as members of one body. Do you pray for one another, beloved? Together, we must pray as members of one body. Jesus emphasizes that in His model prayer, that when you pray, you must take your brothers and sisters with you in your prayers. Everyone. When we come to God in prayer, there must be love in our hearts. Love not just for God, but for the brethren. And this brotherly love lives in the awareness that we share in our earthly miseries and in our many needs. We can't pray to our Heavenly Father if we are all caught up in the sin of self-centeredness. And such consciousness of Christ's one body as required of us in prayer also serves to prevent sinful strife. That's true as husbands and wives. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that you husbands are to dwell with your wives in love, according to all spiritual knowledge, giving honor unto your wives as unto a weaker vessel. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Why does Peter preach that? He spells it out. In order that your prayers be not hindered. If there is alienation, if there is sinful separation, there cannot be prayer which God hears. The same holds true with respect to our relationships in the church. It's no coincidence that immediately after teaching His disciples prayer's address in Matthew 6, He follows with the warning in verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Love of the brethren and the spirit of forgiveness must characterize you in order to pray. Else God's ears are closed to you. We are instructed to address Him as our Father, approaching Him as members of the one family in Christ Jesus. But to address Him as our Father is to address Him with intimacy, a consciousness of intimacy. What does it mean that we call Him our Father? It surely means that He has made us His children. That's a profound wonder. Yes, we can teach our children to begin their prayers by addressing God in such a way, but the depth of truth expressed in that address is not easily comprehended. In fact, the depths of the profound wonder expressed here is incomprehensible. Because this means that the infinitely perfect God so formed us that we are partakers of His divine nature. That's exactly how Peter expresses it in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It means there is between us and God a communion of life and love. There is between us and Him a living bond of fellowship and love so that we can know Him and trust in Him and love Him. Believe that He will give us every good thing. It means that in our deep love for Him, we desire to seek His glory and walk in obedience to Him. That we may address Him as our Father means that we have received the rights of His children to be called by His name, to claim His love, to claim His possessions, to dwell in His house forever. He's our Father, the Bible teaches us, by His sovereign decree of election and by the wonder of His grace, adopting us as His children and heirs. Even as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. And when He calls us in prayer to address Him as our Father, because after all, God Himself gives us this instruction, doesn't He? It means that He is so filled with love towards us, His children. When He tells us, this is how we are to address Him in our prayers, He's setting before us the doctrine of His fatherhood. We're speaking about prayer. He's setting before us the profound intimacy which He knows toward us and which He would have us know toward Him. All the more amazing this is that we may address God in this way when we bear in mind what He has revealed to us concerning ourselves. John perhaps expressed it most clearly in 1 John 3 verse 1 when he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We who were aliens and enemies of God. We who were of another line because of our sins, the line of our father, the devil. Behold, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. We who know our sins and misery. We who have seen our corruption. Must certainly count it an amazing thing to be called sons and daughters of the living God. What a tremendous privilege the Father has given us that we may pray to Him, addressing Him as our Father. After all, to call God Father, that was Christ's own place of glory. When God would honor His Son during His earthly sojourn, He proclaimed even from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now that God would adopt us and clothe us with titles of sons and daughters, behold, what manner of love. Think about it, beloved. Imagine a man of earthly honor and glory who lived in ages past. Take one of the great kings of world history. Even one of the God-fearing kings, of whom there have been a few. And imagine that with much labor you were searching out your family tree and suddenly discovered that your bloodline was found to be that of one of those great men. Imagine that such a discovery would also bring you fame and earthly honor and prosperity. Wouldn't you find that exciting? When David received word that his desire to marry Michal, King Saul's daughter, was granted by the king, we read in 1 Samuel 18 that he counted it a great thing that he who was a poor man and lightly esteemed should be the son-in-law of the king. Would you and I count it a small thing to be related to kings and princes? Well, now understand what a magnificent truth we have before us here. What a tremendous thing this is that we should be called the sons of God. For to stand in such an intimate relationship with the Lord of glory, the God of all the earth, what privileges are ours. We have free access to Him. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5 verse 2, speaking of our blessed relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We live as members of God's household in the palace of His glory and grace. We may come and converse with Him as children to a loving Father. We partake of everything He owns. Not only are we the heirs of all things, but in love for us, He has appointed the angels to be our ministering spirits. And in years to come, we shall divide the heavens and the earth between us. A glorious inheritance, but always in the presence of our Heavenly Father and never without Him. That's all signified in the address with which Christ instructed us to approach Him. Our Father. We stand in a most intimate relationship to Him whom we address. But while the address with which we approach God is an expression of intimacy, it is also unique. And its uniqueness is found exactly in the humble recognition of God's heavenly majesty. Christ taught us in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are those today who would teach God's people to pray to Him with the address Dad or Daddy. Whether they do so with understanding the implications of that is questionable, but such an address is blasphemous, because it fails to recognize exactly this uniqueness of God. We often address our earthly fathers as Dad. That's a common address. But to address God in that way is to completely overlook the uniqueness of His place as our Heavenly Father. Some take that position because they say the word Abba, as in Abba, Father, means Daddy. But that Hebrew word Abba is not a slang word to be translated as Daddy. In fact, there's another Hebrew word that might be translated that way, and it's not Abba. Abba is a word of intimacy, to be sure. And there must be intimacy in our prayers to God, as we have seen. But that word is also an expression of deep reverence and holy fear. because God is no earthly dad. Yes, you noticed in the passage that we read, Luke 11, and particularly verses 11 through 13, that the Lord compared a father's treatment of his son with God's care for us. But notice carefully that comparison. It's a comparison of contrast, not of likeness. Jesus points to the fact that an earthly father who has any love for his children will provide them with good things. But he draws out this contrast, a sharp contrast, between God and men when he says in verse 13, "If ye then, being evil." Notice that? He calls attention to our depravity, only to contrast that with God's goodness. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" There is only one who can give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's the infinitely exalted triune God who breathes forth that Spirit, who lives eternal in the heavens, whose fatherhood therefore is unique. And the uniqueness of God's fatherhood ought immediately to raise questions in the biblically sensitive Christian as to the appropriateness of addressing Him as Dad. God is infinitely exalted above us, to whom no man can compare. And that's extremely important to understand and maintain, even from a practical point of view, in our day, when earthly fatherhood has been so corrupted by the wickedness of men. Beloved, there are multitudes in our day who have no conception of what a father is supposed to be. I have worked with such people, new to the faith, whose backgrounds were so horrid. They had great difficulty with the concept of God being our Father. Their conception of a father was a drunken abuser or even molester who was hardly ever home, who caused fear when he was, who was known to be an adulterer, who did not provide for his children, did not care for him, who lived unto himself and in wickedness. A high percentage of the population in our country today do not know the meaning of a God-honoring father. And you children who know the meaning of a God-honoring father must be very thankful for what God has given you. There are many who have never experienced an earthly dad who reflects any of the virtues of God. Their earthly fathers are such abominable models of wickedness and worldliness and rejectors of God's word that when they hear about God being our Father, they're almost horrified. And should we say to them, "We pray to God as Daddy," that would bring a response from them, "Then I want nothing to do with your God." We have to understand and teach without compromise that God, as our Heavenly Father, is unique. He's unlike any earthly dad. Supreme in holiness and virtue. So supreme is He, in fact, that you and I, as believing dads, are called to strive to walk after Him and to reflect the virtues of His glorious fatherhood. That uniqueness of God as Father is emphasized in the phrase which is added, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Catechism explains in question answer 121, why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Heaven is God's throne, and earth is His footstool. Heaven is His throne because His majesty is revealed and His honor maintained perfectly. And the earth is His footstool because even in the lowest parts of the earth, He manifests His powerful presence. But above all, it is in heaven where the holy angels seek His face, where God reveals Himself in the face of Jesus Christ, who prays for us with continual intercession. It's from heaven where God reveals Himself as the God of everlasting mercy and grace, the God of our salvation, who in Christ forgives all our iniquities, that He might be feared. We are called, therefore, to direct our thoughts to heaven. The inner sanctuary where Christ has entered on our behalf. As our Heavenly Father, God is unique in His majesty. And to consider Him as our Father is to recognize that prayer is an act of the heart, not merely of the lips. We are taught here that the great work of prayer, because godly prayer is indeed work, not something that just easily comes. That great work of prayer is to lift up our hearts unto God and to behave as if we were alone with God. Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto Thee I lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Besides all that God has revealed to us concerning Himself, also prayer's address is to impress upon us the glorious majesty of God. It's to impress upon us a holy awe and deep heartfelt reverence for God who is God alone. The eye of faith is to look within the veil to the God who is able to hear and answer our prayers. It's to look within the veil and to see God our Father and Christ at His right hand. This alone is the God who will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our earthly parents will refuse us earthly things. And when we pray in the consciousness that God is in heaven, the infinitely exalted Holy One, then we will refrain from praying thoughtlessly and asking for the fulfillment of our carnal desires. That's the importance of immediately beginning our prayers with this address. Before we lift up any petitions, we must know Him to whom we pray. We are instructed in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." And the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, who dwelleth in the high and holy place, will look unto him that is of a contrite heart. We are told in Isaiah 57, verse 15. But in order for us to pray with this attitude, expressing intimacy and yet reverence and holy fear, it is necessary that we stand upon a firm foundation. And that foundation can only be this, that God is become our Father in Christ. By nature, you and I cannot possibly address God as our Father. As we said earlier and from Scripture, by nature, we are children of our father, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, the sonship which we enjoy with God and by which we can address Him as our Father is a sonship of grace, a sonship obtained by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel account, John 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you believe? If so, then you have the relationship of sons to God. That you belong in body and soul, not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is a blessing that includes the right to call upon God in the confidence that He is our Heavenly Father. That's all of God's grace, which confirms our right to address Him in such a way. We wouldn't dare take that address to ourselves. It can only be a benefit of His grace. We look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's declaration of our justification as declared in Christ's resurrection, and we believe that in those two wonders of grace, we see the eternal love of God toward us through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Because there is the certificate of our adoption. God has made us His children and heirs. It's all in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of Christ. But not only so, when God bestows upon us the grace of adoption, He also realizes that adoption in our hearts. He not only gives us a home and all the provisions that we need, but by a wonder of His grace, He actually transforms us, making us His own, giving us a new birth, conforming us after the image of His own dear Son. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that we repent of our sins and hunger and thirst after righteousness and the continued fellowship of His love. And by that foundation, we may address God in confidence, beloved. That's the only confidence in prayer. To address God, to approach Him as our Father, you must live in the consciousness of your sonship. You must live with your eyes fixed upon Christ and then see the fruits of that sonship in your own life. We read in 1 John 3, verses 22 through 24, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." We approach God in humility. We approach Him in true confidence and godly fear because of His glorious majesty and our own insignificance. We are conscious not only of His glory and holiness, but of our own sinfulness. But we approach Him in true confidence for Jesus' sake. For not only are we assured that God does whatsoever He pleases, we are assured that whatsoever we ask of Him in Christ's name and according to His will, He shall give us. He's able, being Almighty God, but He's also willing, being our faithful Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Psalm 55, verse 22, issues the call that is repeatedly proclaimed in the Psalms, and that together with the promise, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." That's what we read in Luke 11. When we approach God in the spiritual awareness that He is our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, we hear His voice. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." For as we contemplate Him with holy reverence, and approach Him with spiritual intimacy, we shall seek His glory above all. And all other things only for His sake. Do you so pray, beloved? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior, we may so approach Thee in the confidence that Thou art our Father, who works all things together for good for our sakes, who love thee, who are the called according to thy purpose. Father, continue to draw us unto thee, even in this day, strengthening our faith and encouraging us in our walk, for Jesus' sake. Amen.